Want to bring Christian greetings to each one this morning. It's a powerful, powerful message we just heard. And, in our Sunday school class lesson this morning, we were looking at the blind man and how that at a certain time of his life that Jesus came along and healed him. And somebody mentioned that God is always setting things up. And I think that we can see this here with the account of Stephen that Jonathan shared with us, that right here was a man that was right there. He saw this, a man that was sympathetic to the cause of stoning him, and very soon became a changed man as well. And so I would like to invite your attention to Philippians chapter 1 to start with. And I'd like to speak this morning of a word that's not spoken of very often in the Bible. In the New Testament, it's spoken 3 times. And I'm going to say that we can't experience salvation without it. It doesn't save us. We won't get to heaven without it. But it won't take us there. I'd like to have some synonyms from you all on what other words can be used instead of this. But to start with, I'd like to read a few verses here in Philippians chapter 1. And I'd like to focus especially on verse 10. And I'm going to read that first. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think of you, this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. This word, sincere, is only found 2 times in the book of Philippians and 1 time in the epistle of Peter, where he talks about desiring the sincere milk of the word. And the word is formed from 2 Greek words. One of those means, the word elikrinēs. I've never been very good at phonics, so I'm not going to try to pronounce the other one there. But it means to be in the sun's rays or in bright light, to be examined by, in bright light, to... the other word is krino. It means to decide mentally or judicially, to try, and to determine, to esteem, to judge, and to call into question, to think. So these words, to bring things into light and to think about them, to be sincere. The reason I say sincerity won't get you is not safe by itself. It's the very example that Jonathan shared with us about the schools in Bangla. Those people are sincere when they're marching to their sacred places. But it's not right. But it's sincere. But sometimes we look at that and we say, well, there's nothing to it. But I'm convinced that unless we are sincere, we were not right either. So it must be in us, but that by itself is not enough. It's not about us, it's about Christ. And that's where it all comes to, anyhow. All right. Some of you wordsmiths, what are some other words, what are some other synonyms that we can use to describe sincerity?
Zealous.
I'm sorry?
Zealous.
Zealous, okay.
Genuine.
Genuine.
Earnest.
All right, earnest. I'm sorry, I didn't catch that. Honest, okay.
Integrity.
Those are all virtues that are incredibly linked to this. To be genuine. I think another description someplace says without wax. That was a part of it. To be sincere it doesn't have any artificial fillers. It's genuine. It's a genuine article there in that. So Paul, in his personal testimony, not long ago was standing there watching a martyr give his life. And Stephen praying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, must have went directly to the heart of Paul. And he became one of the strongest followers of God that we have record of. And in fact, much of the Bible that we hold is our writings of his. And so this morning I'd just like to look again at what he says here. He says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. I don't know what you think of when you think of fruit, but there are a lot of similarities to the Christian life that we can look at. And I'd like to invite your attention to John chapter 15. And this is a familiar story. This is a familiar writing that Jesus, how he described bearing fruit. John 15, he talks about himself being the vine. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, and except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Jesus is telling us that he is the vine, We are the branches. As long as we are connected to him, we are going to bring fruit. And he closes this little part here and saying, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." And he says, "So shall ye be my disciples." And so it's pretty clear that the fruit that he's talking about are things that he would, are characteristics of Christ himself. That of love, that of compassion, that of a love for those that are different than him. One of the outstanding things about Jesus is that it doesn't seem like, it seems like anybody that came to him, he spoke to and met their needs in a respectful way. But when we look at the same, when we look at the vine, we think of grapes. I think of grapes, and I don't have that much experience with grapes, but I understand that vines can be very old, and they can be very, very large. But the part that brings the fruit is the part when they are pruned, the way that the person that keeps the vineyard knows what he's doing is he takes the ones that don't bear, and the ones that do, he prunes those. And so it is with our life. If Christ is king in our life, if we are sincere, if we are genuine, if we are have Christ abiding in us, and then we are in a position to bear fruit for him as we live our life. And the fruit is that those characteristics of Christ that are meaningful, that are helpful to the world, that which brings life to a dark and sinful world. I'm going to give out some references here. I'd like for you to take these and read them as we call for them. They're all going to be in the epistles of Peter. And so first one is 1 Peter 1:7. 1 Peter 1:19. 1 Peter 2:4. And 1 Peter 2:6. 1 Peter 2:7. 2 Peter 1:1. 1:1. And 2 Peter 1:14. Okay, now let's have those read. We'll start with 1 Peter 1:7.
"That the trial of your faith be much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ."
Thank you for standing up, and I'd like for that to happen to everybody. And also, I'd like to, when you listen to these verses being read, there's one common theme in this, and I'd like for you to listen for that common theme. And I'm going to read that verse again, Ron. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Next verse is 1 Peter 1:9.
1:9 or 19?
I'm sorry, 19. 1:19. Okay. 1 Peter 2:4. Okay. 1 Peter 2:6.
"Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in time, the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded."
Okay. 1 Peter 2:7.
"You therefore which believe
Okay. Now, in those verses that were read, what is one theme that comes through that is the same in every verse?
Precious.
What's precious? In the first verse, it says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold, is that the precious thing? What is precious in the Epistle of Peter? Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter 1:19, it says the precious blood of Christ. But all these other verses talk about Christ, the person of Christ himself, being precious. And they're all precious. I mean, all of that is precious. Our faith is precious, too, you know, that part of it. What is precious? What do we mean by precious? Precious is something that is of high value to us, whether by necessity or whether by desire. And we know, we understand that the blood of Christ is of high value because we can't be saved otherwise. That the trial of your faith is of high value because it can help you to grow in the person of Christ. That's why it's of high value, not just the hard times, but because it can make you become more like Christ. But the other verses are so important, where it says that, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Christ is precious," and that's where we need to see the real person of Christ, is that he's precious to us because of who he is, because of what he does, because it's precious too because he saves us, but it's not about us, it's about him. All right, there's two more. 2 Peter 1:1. Okay, and 2 Peter 1:4. 1:4. I'm sorry, 2 Peter 1:4.
Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Okay, now both of these talk about something else that's precious, a precious faith and precious promises, because they are so valuable in enriching and enhancing our life. We can, something we depend on, something that is solid, something that is without pretense, something that is genuine, something that can help us in all of life. Now, if you would, turn again to John chapter 15, and let's read again, starting with verse 9. As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go forth and that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. You know, I don't think it gets much clearer than that, that Jesus' fruit, to be a fruit bearer for Christ, is that commandment that he said to love one another. We would like to think of love, or I do sometimes, think of love as something that is just a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling that you have for those people that are pretty much like you, and can, you can share ideas, you can share goals, you can share activities and so on with that are all similar. But Jesus says, by this shall, these things I command you, that you love one another. And fruit bearing is that love that Jesus taught. One of the things that I think is interesting in the subject of sincerity is that there's a number of words that we would use for comparison, but there's nothing quite that just hits it just like that word itself. The word passion, for example, you know, when someone is really passionate about something, they might be passionate, but they still may not be sincere in that. In the fact that they are intolerant I have friends that I would describe as passionate, every opinion that they have is stated emphatically, and very little tolerance for those that disagree. But I'm not sure I could say they're absolutely sincere, but I won't say on that. But we have an example of someone in the book of Acts that Paul met up with, that Apollos, in Acts chapter 18, he says, this man was instructed of the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now we know the story of Apollos, how that he was a Jew also, but he only had a partial knowledge. And when he was diligent and he was fervent in spirit, I believe he was sincere. He was a man that was sincere in what he believed. And was also able to be taught. And when Paul explained the way of God more perfectly to him, he accepted it and he went on and became a very, very much a powerhouse for the cause of the gospel. Maybe I'll just read a little bit more of this. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, of whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. You know, here was a man that was sincere. He was fervent. He was diligent. He knew what he was talking about. And he was a mighty worker for God, because he wasn't a man that knew it all, but he was a man that was willing to be taught. And that's, you know, one of the things about Christ is his attitude of servanthood. He that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. Okay, and then we have Again, Paul admonishes or exhorts us in Romans 12, verse 11. He says to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that fervency is so important. And then I'd like to close with 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. And I just was think about the importance of being sincere in the day of Christ and being faithful in his service there. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.